As we commemorate the resurrection of Christ this morning, beloved, we read together a portion of Acts 2, a portion of the sermon of Peter on Pentecost, in which he preaches the gospel of the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2, we'll read verses 22 through 36. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We read the word of God that far this morning. We also consider Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter, who preached this sermon in Acts 2, was an eyewitness of the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. He states that in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, referring to himself and the other apostles. Peter was a witness of the resurrection of Christ. No, he did not see the actual event itself, but Peter saw all the evidence of that event. Peter had run to the sepulchre that Sunday morning with John, and he had rushed into the sepulchre and seen in an instant that it was empty. He saw the grave clothes lying there in the tomb. He saw the napkin or headband lying in a place by itself as though the head of Jesus were still wrapped inside it. Peter took it all in one instant, the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Peter had also seen Jesus himself when Jesus appeared to him and the other disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem, when he simply appeared in their midst as they were gathered together. Peter saw him then too. Peter saw Jesus again on the Sea of Galilee sometime later when he was fishing with the other disciples and Jesus gave them a miraculous catch of fishes for the second time. Peter even spoke with Jesus that time. Jesus spoke to him and asked him three times whether Peter loved him. Peter said he did. And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter was a witness of all these things. He saw Jesus one last time on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem when Jesus ascended up into heaven in a cloud. Peter was a witness, an eyewitness of the evidence, the proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now Peter stands up in the midst of a great crowd of Jews in Jerusalem on Pentecost about a month and a half later. And he preaches with boldness and conviction the gospel of the resurrection of Christ. God raised him from the dead, Peter proclaimed to that crowd of Jews on Pentecost. Do you believe what Peter preached that day? Do you believe the resurrection of Christ from the dead? Do you believe that you serve a living Savior today? Many today do not believe it. Many today deny the truth of the resurrection and deny what Peter preached on that Pentecost day. They say that they need proof. They say that they cannot believe unless they see him with their own eyes, as Peter did and the other disciples. They will not believe. They refuse to believe. They need to see the evidence themselves. They reject the evidence taught in Scripture. They reject the many infallible proofs revealed in the Scriptures, and they explain them away through rationalistic argumentation. And they deny the blessed gospel truth of the resurrection, which is found in the Scriptures. What about you? Are you in the camp of the rationalist, the modernist, the atheist, the unbeliever? We confess together as the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fifth article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe on the third day he rose again from the dead. I believe he is risen. I serve a living Savior. That is the content of our faith, which we confess this morning. I call your attention, beloved, to the resurrection of Christ, then, and we consider in the first place our belief in it. In the second place, our present benefits from it. They're looking at the first two elements mentioned in the Catechism. And thirdly, our hope based upon it. And there we consider the third prophet mentioned in the Catechism. But first, we consider our belief. We are considering the Apostles' Creed still, and we come now to the fifth article of our creed. I believe on the third day he rose again from the dead. We must first focus for a few moments on the content of our faith and just exactly what we believe and on what ground. We believe in the resurrection of Christ. We believe that Jesus arose from the dead and that He lives today. But on what ground do we believe that? Is that just something that we want to believe and therefore we believe it? Oh no. We believe that, beloved, on the unshakable ground that Scripture says so. That is the ground. Scripture, the true and infallible, inspired Word of God Himself, the revelation of God Himself to us, everywhere proclaims emphatically, repeatedly, and consistently this same message: Christ is risen. And on that ground, we believe in the resurrection of Christ. All of Scripture proclaims that message. The Old Testament prophesied that Christ would arise from the dead, as we will see in a few moments. In the New Testament, all four gospel accounts tell the story of the resurrection and the story of the evidence and the proofs and the seeing of that evidence by His disciples. Almost all of the epistles in the New Testament emphatically and repeatedly and consistently teach that Jesus arose from the dead and that He lives today. The book of Revelation calls Jesus the first begotten of the dead. And elsewhere He is called the firstborn from the dead. The book of Acts also repeatedly proclaims this message that God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter preached the resurrection again and again in that early era of the church. In Acts 3 verse 15, Peter preached that the Jews had killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In chapter 4, verse 10, Peter preached, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole." In chapter 5, verse 30, Peter preaches, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." In Acts 10, verse 40, Peter preached to Cornelius, "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Again and again, Peter and the apostles preached the gospel that God raised Him from the dead. It's on that basis, therefore, that we believe in the resurrection of Christ, and we believe that He lives. We do not merely believe it on the basis of the testimony of the disciples, upon the witness of some men who claim that they saw Him and that they saw the evidence, but we believe it on the basis of that witness as it is infallibly inspired in the Scriptures, as it was recorded, inspired by the Spirit Himself in the Word of God. On that basis, we believe the resurrection of Christ. Now, what is the content of our belief? What did Peter preach about the resurrection of Christ? I call your attention to three elements in Peter's sermon. In the first place, Peter draws our attention to the fact that God raised Him from the dead. In verse 24, "whom God hath raised up," and in verse 32, "this Jesus hath God raised up." Now that raises a question in our minds, perhaps, because Jesus once said in John 2 verse 19, "Destroy this temple," referring to His own body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And elsewhere in John 11, Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. I will raise myself up from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Did God raise him from the dead? Or did Jesus raise himself from the dead? And as you may well expect, the answer to that question is yes. Yes. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Yes, God raised him from the dead. How can that be true? Is that a paradox? Is that a contradiction? No. Because Jesus is God. Jesus, as to his person, is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Truly God. Jesus is God. He possesses the divine nature. Therefore, when Peter preaches that God raised him from the dead, the idea is that God, in the second person, raised Jesus from the dead. The Son of God, who is very God, raised his own body from the dead. The Son of God became man at the incarnation. He united himself both to a human body and to a human soul. And we saw last Friday that on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, his human soul and his human body were rent asunder. But we must not then believe or think that the Son of God was only united to the soul, which went to paradise, but the Son of God was still united also to his body as it lay in the grave. He was united at one and the same time to his soul and to his body as they were rent asunder. The Son of God lay in the grave in the body. He lay dead in the grave in the body. But the Son of God on the third day, on that early Sunday morning, quickened that mortal body, made it alive, raised it back to life. That in the first place, God raised Jesus from the dead. In the second place, Peter indicates that God raised him from the dead as the first step of his exaltation of Jesus on account of his obedience. Peter points out that in verse 33, that God exalted him to his right hand and gave to him the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 36, that God hath made him Lord and Christ. God raised Jesus from the dead as the first step in his exaltation. God raised him up as the reward of his obedience. Christ obeyed God. He took the cup of God's wrath. He suffered that wrath on the cross. He endured the agony of hell perfectly and obediently. And because of that obedience, God highly exalted him. God raised him from the dead and set him down at his right hand as Lord and Christ. God, in Peter's words, loosed the pains of death. And that word for pain in the original is pang. Labor pang. The kind of pain or pangs that a woman experiences when she is pregnant, when she is in labor. God loosed the pangs of death. And so the idea is that Christ was born out of death. He passed through the pangs, the labor pangs of death, and was born anew, begotten again. He is the firstborn from the dead, the first begotten of the dead. God, begot him anew. God brought him forth through the pangs of death into life. God reunited that body and soul once again. And God glorified him with a higher life. He did not restore him merely to earthly life, but gave him immortal life, eternal life, incorruptible life, powerful, glorious, and spiritual life. And that as the reward of his obedience. In the third place, Peter preaches that it was not possible that Christ should be held by death. Verse 24. Christ arose from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold him. Impossible. He could not be held in the grip and in the clutches of death. He could not be held under the power and dominion of death. He could not. It's somewhat ironic, I think, that the modernist today says just the opposite of what Peter said. The modernist says it was impossible that he should escape death. It is impossible that he arose from the dead. Peter says just the opposite. It was impossible for him not to rise from the dead. It was impossible for him to be held by death. Impossible. How can that be? It was impossible because God, in His eternal counsel, had determined to raise Jesus from the dead. God determined it. That is why it was impossible for him to be held by death. Everything God determines comes to pass. Everything. In the Old Testament, God revealed His will to raise the Christ from the dead through David. And that is the emphasis of Peter's sermon. Peter points out, it was not possible that he should be holden of it, for David speaketh concerning him. This then is Peter's reason why it was impossible. Because David in Psalm 16 spoke concerning Christ that God would not leave his soul in hell, that is, in Hades, in the grave. In Psalm 16, David wrote these words, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not allow me to see decay and corruption in the grave. David seems to speak concerning himself in that psalm. He says, Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. Thou wilt not suffer thine holy one, thy pious one, to see corruption, seemingly speaking of himself. But Peter preaches from Psalm 16 in this sermon, and he points out, Men, brethren, David is dead. David was buried. David still lies in his sepulcher to this day, but only as a pile of dust and bones. He saw corruption. He saw decay. He was not speaking about himself. Peter says, David was looking forward when he wrote those words into the future. David knew the promise of God to him to send the Christ as the fruit of his loins. As the king to sit on his throne forever. And knowing that, David looked forward to that coming Christ and said concerning him, Thou wilt not leave his soul in the grave. Thou wilt not suffer him to see corruption. That was God Himself inspiring David to write those words. How could David have known that? God had revealed that to David. God inspired David to write that psalm concerning Christ. God revealed that it was His counsel, His eternal will to raise Christ from the dead, and therefore it was impossible that Christ should be held in the clutches of death. Impossible! What a wonder! What a marvel! Behold the power of our God. Behold His power and His sovereignty. His word is always fulfilled. His promise always comes to pass. He fulfilled His word in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Do you believe that, beloved? Do you believe all that? There are solid grounds for believing the resurrection of Christ. Solid grounds! Let not your faith waver. Let not doubt consume you. Do not incline your ear to the doubters and the skeptics and the critics. But lay hold by faith upon the solid ground of Scripture. Christ is risen. He lives. He lives today. Those who do not believe or who refuse to believe in the resurrection of Christ are damned. That's the clear implication of what Paul writes in Romans 10 verse 9 when he says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and if thou dost believe in the heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt not believe that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt not be saved, but damned." Let us confess together this morning with great joy and with the confidence of faith, "I believe on the third day He arose from the dead." There are great benefits for us who confess that truth. Benefits which come to us already now in this our present life. The benefit, according to the Catechism, is first of all this. By His resurrection, He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. The first benefit, beloved, is this. You are justified. You are righteous. A partaker of the righteousness of Christ. If Christ had not risen from the dead, as the Apostle argues in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not risen from the dead, then Christ is still dead. Still. And His body lays somewhere in the earth, decayed and corrupted. If Christ had not risen from the dead, then He did not overcome death. He did not achieve the victory over death. But death achieved the victory over Him. If Christ did not arise from the dead, that is the proof that He did not satisfy the justice of God on the cross. It is the proof that He did not finish His work on the cross. It would be the proof that He did not pay for your sins and mine. It would be the proof that there is no righteousness for you and for me. None. None whatsoever. No righteousness. It would mean that we are still in our sins. It would mean that the guilt of our sins still lies upon our shoulders. It would mean that the responsibility to suffer and to pay for our sins would still lie to us. It would mean that we stand in danger of the everlasting fire of hell. if Christ did not arise from the dead. But Christ arose from the dead. And the first benefit, therefore, that comes to us is that we are partakers of His righteousness. The fact that He overcame, that He arose from the dead, is the proof that He overcame death. Death did not achieve the victory over Him, but He achieved the victory over death. If Christ won the victory over death, then that is the proof that He satisfied the justice of God on the cross. Do you see that? It is the proof. The proof. God would not raise Him from the dead if He did not finish His work. The fact that God raised Him from the dead is the evidence and proof that He finished His work. He satisfied God's justice. What does it mean? Of what is it the proof? It's the proof that He paid for your sins. He paid for them. It's the proof that the cross is powerful. Powerful. That the cross is efficacious. It is the proof that there is a righteousness for you and for me. There is righteousness. We have a living Savior who is righteous for us. And that living Savior makes us partakers of His righteousness. He pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts. He unites us to Himself by that Spirit through faith. And He justifies us. We are the partakers of His righteousness. What a marvelous benefit of the resurrection of Christ. We may know with certainty that we are justified, that we are righteous before God. What are the sins, beloved, that you carry, that burden you this morning, that weigh down heavily upon you? What are they? What are they? Is it adulterous thoughts and lusts and actions? Is it greed and covetousness, jealousy? Is it envy and hatred of your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife? Is it taking God's name in vain? What is it? Is it pride? Is it selfishness? Is it worldliness and carnality? What is it? What is your sin? What is your besetting sin? It's forgiven. Forgiven. Listen to Peter, the eyewitness. God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That's the proof. The unassailable proof. Those sins are paid for. You are righteous. And there's more. In the second place, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. You are sanctified. That too. You are regenerated. You have a new life. If Christ had not risen from the dead, that would not be the case. That would not only be the proof that He did not pay for your sins and that there is no righteousness for you, but it would also be the proof that He has not taken away the penalty of our dead, depraved nature. It would also be the proof that we are still only, totally depraved and nothing else. It would be the proof that we are still dead and only dead. Only dead in trespasses and sins. It would be the proof that we are still inclined and only inclined to all wickedness. It would be the proof that sin still has dominion over us, over you. But Christ arose. And that is the proof that you have a new life. See? The Scripture says that we are raised up with Christ. We are quickened together with Christ. What does that mean? It means that when He arose, we arose with a new man. That's what it means. It means you have a new life in you. And I do. Not only is our old man crucified, dead, and buried, but our new man is raised up within us. What a benefit. You see that as a benefit too? The child of God sees that as a benefit. The child of Satan does not. The child of Satan sees that as a bad thing. I don't want the life of Christ in me, he says. I want to live how I want to live. I want to do as I please. I want to sin to my heart's content. But not the child of God. The child of God hates his sin. The child of God loves to do righteousness and longs to do it. The child of God says with Paul, the good that I would. I want to do what is good and right. I do not often do it because of my flesh, but I want to do it. You have a new life in you, beloved. What are your sins? What was the sin that you mentioned earlier in your mind? What is your sin? What is your besetting sin? I said, it is forgiven. I also say this, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That sin does not have dominion over you. You are freed from it. And you have a new life in you. Live out of that new life. Put on charity. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience and long suffering. Obey the commandments of God. Live your life for Christ. Serve Him, love Him, adore Him, worship Him, glorify Him in all of your life. That's your new life. You're raised up with Christ. Listen to the apostle who saw the evidence, the empty tomb and the grave clothes and the napkin lying by itself. He's risen. So are you. So am I. What a benefit. There's a third benefit, and that is a most beautiful hope for the future, a most blessed hope. On the basis of the resurrection of Christ, we have hope for the future, because the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection, sure pledge. Imagine what life would be like in this world if we did not have that sure pledge. Just imagine. Imagine if Christ at our head did not arise from the dead. Imagine. Life in this world would be utter vanity and vexation of spirit and nothing more. The world would disagree with that. Also, the modernist would disagree with that. I do not believe in the resurrection, he will say, and yet I have a life full of joy and happiness. You just need to find it in other things. Oh no. Oh no. Your life is vain. Your life is hopeless. Your life is meaningless. There is no meaning to your life if you don't know the resurrection of Christ. All of the transient joys of this life amount to nothing if we do not have this sure pledge. Nothing. The joys of marriage and children. The joys of career, of learning and knowledge. The joys of pleasure, of eating and drinking. The joys of sports and recreation and entertainment. All of those joys are temporary and transient. And if one does not have this sure pledge, all of those joys are nothing. Nothing. Because it all ends in death. Not just temporal death, but eternal death. It ends in unending death, because the grave is then a portal to hell. How can life be significant and meaningful if it ends in everlasting destruction? Imagine what life would be like if we did not have this sure pledge. When we go to a funeral, when we lay our beloved husband or wife in the casket, our mother or father, when we lower that casket into the earth and bury it with soil, we must mourn as those who have no hope. Christ did not arise. But Christ arose. Christ, who is our head. Christ, in whom we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Christ, whose body we are, whose members we are, to whom we are united, heroes. And therefore, everything that was true of Him is true for you. God would not suffer Him to see corruption. He did not see corruption. Decay never began in the body of Jesus. Now that will take place for you and me. We will see corruption. Most likely, we will all die and see corruption. But, not forever. Not forever. There is a final resurrection coming. We will arise out of the dust of death. Out of the dust of corruption. God will not suffer us, His saints, to see corruption forever. He will raise us too from the dead. Therefore, like David, our flesh can rest in hope. Therefore, we can rejoice. Therefore, we can be filled with joy. And therefore, our entire life takes on meaning. Meaning and significance. Therefore, when we go to the funeral home, and when we go to the graveside, and we lower our loved ones into the grave, we do not mourn in despair, but we mourn in hope. Hope. Not only the hope that our loved one is in heaven now in the soul, but the hope that our loved one, his body or her body, through which we had fellowship with that loved one, will also be raised out of death and reunited to their soul. And therefore we can face our own death in hope. We do not have to fear death. Because we know the resurrection, we know that our body will be raised, incorruptible. powerful, immortal, eternal. Knowing that, we can live our lives to the end in hope. Knowing that, we can bear up under the afflictions of this life in hope and in patience. We can experience all of the trials God sends us in hope. We have a sure pledge. Just as Christ our head arose from the dead, we too will arise from the dead. Listen to Peter one last time. Peter says to you this morning, by the inspiration of the Spirit, I was a witness. I saw him. With my own two eyes, I saw him. He talked to me, and I talked to him. And I want you to know, he lives. He lives. God raised him from the dead. Have hope. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for hope. We thank Thee for the blessed pledge of the resurrection, which is ours through the resurrection of our Savior. May we, Father, be filled today with that hope and that joy and rejoicing. We pray that Thou wilt be glorified in our lives as we live in that hope, as we live in our new life, serving Thee and giving glory to Thee. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.